Well, if you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we read again tonight what we began looking at this morning, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1. And look, if you would please, at verse 13. The Apostle Paul, after describing our salvation from beginning to end, from the standpoint of the Father's choosing and the Son's redemptive work, now he highlights the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. And he says in verse 13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him," that is in Christ, "were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." Look at that again, verse 13. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we ask now your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of your word. We ask you to deal with our hearts this night in a way, Lord, that is just clearly you. Lord, you know what our need is this night. We pray that you would meet us not according to what we feel we need, but according to what you know we're in need of this night. And so, Lord, if there's someone here tonight in need of salvation, I pray for their salvation and ask you, Lord, to grant them a heart of flesh that cares about your law and that would look to your Son for life. And Lord, for anyone here this night who is discouraged and in need of encouragement, I pray that the Comforter of God, the Holy Spirit, would grant them encouragement through the Scriptures. And I pray for brothers or sisters here tonight, Lord, who have been living in disobedience and their heart has grown cold toward the truth. And I just pray for them that there would be a fresh repentance and a fresh turning to their Savior, and that they would walk in again in a new way, in the way in which you have saved them to walk. Lord, you know us. You know us perfectly. And so we ask you to be at work in this hour, and we will give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at what the Bible's teaching us about the Holy Spirit as God's seal and God's pledge to the believer. This morning we focused on the first part of verse 13, the first part of the two-part equation, where we're told in verse 13 that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We talked about the significance of a seal, that a seal both in ancient times, even today, but as we look at this subject in the Scriptures, we saw that a seal indicates several things. It speaks of security. It speaks of ownership. It speaks of authentication, something that is authentic, genuine. And it also speaks of authority, right? I mean, a king could signify something. He could seal something, and whatever document would be presented to another person carried the authority of the king due to that seal. So security, ownership, authenticity, authority, signified by a seal. And we also looked at verse 13 and saw how the communication of this seal of God is described in this verse. We have been sealed in Christ. We were sealed through the communication of the gospel. We heard the word of truth, the good news of our salvation. So you have to hear the gospel, and you have to believe. It's on the basis of faith. It's belief in Him, belief in Christ. And it's at that moment that there's faith in Christ that we are sealed, verse 13 says, with the promised Holy Spirit. So it's in Christ through the communication of the gospel on the basis of faith with the Holy Spirit. We also notice what this verse teaches us about the objects of sealing. All believers, he says, in Him, you also. And this follows what he says in verse 12 about those who were the first to hope in Christ. So those who initially heard the gospel, those who initially believed in Christ, and now this next generation of believers who have heard of Christ through their witness, they too have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So all believers have been sealed, and we were sealed at the moment of belief. He uses a past tense word. He says we were sealed, past tense, with the promised Holy Spirit. When? When you believed in Christ. And we close this morning by talking about a question this raises. Is sealing, then, the sealing of the Spirit, is this an experiential thing to the believer or something that is non-experiential? And we talked about some who believe that the sealing of the Spirit is a post-conversion experience. And what it involves is a personal, direct communication of assurance to the believer's soul by the Holy Spirit. Some sort of second blessing, whereby there's this new sense of joy and power, this inner sense of confidence that I really am a child of God. And we talked about some very famous people who took that view of the sealing with the Holy Spirit. We mentioned John Owen, Thomas Goodwin, and Charles Spurgeon, and Martin Lloyd-Jones. But we said that we can't agree with that. No, what is pictured here is not something post-conversion that some believers have experienced, but rather something that takes place at conversion and that every believer is the object of. We have all been sealed when we believed in Jesus Christ. But we said that we're not left with these two extremes. We're not left with some who say it is a powerful experience post-conversion, and some who say, well, it's just factual, and the believer has no real knowledge of it in the experiential realm. He just knows it by faith on the pages of Scripture, but he didn't really experience anything in association with this sealing. No. No, there is an experience associated with this, even though it happens at conversion. And the reason why we can say this is because the Holy Spirit Himself is the seal. I mean, what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? It means that you have received Him. It means that He has been given to you at the moment of conversion on the basis of faith in Jesus. It means the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. It is His presence in you that makes you secure. It is His presence in you that marks you as truly a child of God. It is His presence in you that says that you are God's property, that He owns you. It is His presence in you that means that now you have been gifted and you have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to actually represent God in ministry. You have the authority now to minister in the name of Christ. And you cannot have the Holy Spirit and there be no evidence of it, of His presence. So while this is not a post-conversion second blessing, it is wrong to think of the sealing with the Holy Spirit as something that the believer will be completely unaware of, because the seal is the Spirit of God Himself. And if He is present in you, making you secure, marking you as a child of God, marking you as God's property, gifting you and using you in ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, that will be evident. You will experience His ministry in your life, and it is through the experience of the Holy Spirit's ministry in you, through you, to you, it is through that experience that there is this great sense of assurance. We said this morning there are some people who say they're struggling with assurance, and the real need may be salvation. Because they know about the Holy Spirit in a factual sort of way based upon what they see on the pages of Scripture, but they know nothing of the Holy Spirit's ministry in an experiential way in their own life. And it is indeed in the case of some. The reason why that is true is He's not there. He has not actually taken up residence in them because they don't really know Jesus Christ in a saving way. Now what we have in verse 14 is the next part of this two-part description of our assurance and our hope. Our assurance, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But now in verse 14, he points us to our future. Paul says this, verse 14, who is, that is the Holy Spirit, He is, who is, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That speaks of security also, doesn't it? He's the guarantee until we get there, to the praise of His glory. So that in this next statement, in verse 14, what you have is the reality of the sealing with the Spirit and the reality of our future hope brought together. There's a relationship between sealing and pledge. We have been sealed with the Spirit, and He is God's pledge to us, God's guarantee to us of our future inheritance. So that assurance of salvation and future hope are connected, and they're brought together right here in these two verses. So this morning we talked about sealing. Tonight I want us to talk about guarantee or pledge. And as we did this morning, we have to begin with an understanding of the term itself. What does it mean when he says in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee? He is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Greek word is arabon. And it was a commercial word. According to some who are experts in language, this particular word has its roots in Phoenician business. It was a Phoenician business term. Then it made its way into Hebrew, Greek, Latin. And it was a word that was used to speak of a deposit, a down payment. But we're not to think of this as sort of a deposit you put down, then if you change your mind, you can have it back. No, he's not a deposit in that sense. A deposit in the sense of first installment. So there's a commitment made, and there's going to be a payment in full, but what you have in the arabon, what you have in the down payment, is the first installment of what will be something that is completed. In fact, the word came to be associated with marriage, and it's the word used for engagement, a pledge of marriage, a commitment to marriage. So, in that way, a guarantee, a pledge of something to be received in full in the future. That's what it means. In fact, an associated example is found in the book of Romans. If you want to look there for just a moment, keep your Bible marker here. And look over to Romans chapter 8. And notice how the Holy Spirit's presence in us is described in verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And this is completely consistent with the idea of pledge or guarantee. Look at verse 23. Let's back up to verse 22. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have been redeemed, we have been forgiven, we have been saved, but we are in a state right now that is not yet complete. Salvation in all of its fullness already belongs to us, but the experience of the fullness of salvation still awaits us. We are a new people, but still dwelling in unredeemed humanity, still dwelling in unredeemed bodies. And so what we look forward to one day is the resurrection day, when we are wholly, completely redeemed, body and soul, when there's a new body that matches the new us. We groan for the redemption of our bodies. And we have been given the Holy Spirit, verse 23, and He is the first fruits of what we will know in the future. Now, that's a very important thing to say and for us to understand, because when you think about first fruits, you're thinking about harvest time. And what were the first fruits but the first portion of the harvest? And so what you were getting in first fruits was the first taste of what you were going to have in its fullness, in its completion, when the harvest was done. This is the idea when you talk about the Holy Spirit as our guarantee, as our pledge from God. He is the first portion of our eternal destination. He is the first taste of what we're going to have in heaven forever, in the eternal state. That's the meaning of guarantee. Look back, if you would please, at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. What this means then is God the Holy Spirit, as guarantee, as pledge, is a statement from God to us about our future. And I want us to think about the significance of that. How is this worked out? That His presence in us right now speaks to us about our future. Let me give you several ways. First of all, our present and our future are brought together in the now by His presence. And let me point out some ways that this is so. How often it is that the New Testament associates the Holy Spirit's present work in us with what our future will be. I want to show you several things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in these passages, I want you to notice the now and the not yet. The now and what will be. And how what we know now in the Holy Spirit's ministry speaks to us of what will be. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, who has anointed us. Now, how has God anointed us? Well, He gave us the Spirit of God. He is the anointing that we have from God, His presence in us. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a, there's that word again, arabon, guarantee, a pledge. So He's talking about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, but again, He points us to our future. He is the guarantee. He is the pledge. All right, look over to Romans chapter 8. So we have an anointing from God. We have the Holy Spirit. That's now. He lives in us now. But what is He? He is God's pledge to us of the future. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And he pictures the whole creation as groaning under a curse, waiting for our day. Waiting for the day when God unveils what He has planned for those of us whom He has saved. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When we come into our glory, the whole creation comes into its glory. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? For we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, just stop there. What has He just done? He's taken us from future, present, future, back to present. Notice the Holy Spirit's ministry to us in this current state. It's a state of weakness. He helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. I mean, what is Paul doing in this whole section? He is pointing us to our glorious future, but at the same time, he is highlighting our present condition. And who is it that takes us from our present condition to our future hope? The Holy Spirit Himself. He is the first fruits of what our future will be, and in the meantime, He is helping us in our current state of weakness, even interceding for us in the work and ministry of prayer, seeing us along the way until we arrive at what God has destined for us. In the present, there is the first taste of what our future will be. Look at another passage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 1. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, he's talking about our body there, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, that is, we're not longing to be disembodied souls. We're longing for the resurrection day, when body and soul, the fullness of our redemption, will be experienced. Next verse. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a, what? Guarantee. Same word. Pledge. Here we are in the present, groaning in these unredeemed bodies. What are we groaning for? For the resurrection day. For the day of the fullness of redemption. But who do we know right now in our lives who is the first taste, the first installment on that future that we're looking forward to? The Holy Spirit Himself. He is God's pledge to us. He is God's guarantee to us. So when you think about this subject, what you have is the present and the future brought together in the presence of God in the believer. So that all throughout the New Testament, you see His present ministry connected with our future glory. There's a second way that we see this as significant, not only bringing the present and the future together, but also three things are tied together when you understand this doctrine. The relationship between good works, present assurance, and future hope. The Holy Spirit, He lives in us. What does He produce? He produces fruit in the believer. He produces good works. Those good works are tied to our present assurance, that is, that we know we've been sealed, and those good works are tied to our future hope. How do I know I've been sealed? How do I know that I'm a child of God? Well, there's the evidence of the Spirit's work in my life. There's fruit that He produces. And as I see Him at work in my life, not only am I made aware that I really am a child of God, but this points me to the fact that I really am a child of heaven. I'm moving toward a future inheritance. So that good works are essential for the enjoyment of assurance, which is essential for the powerful hope that the believer is to be living his or her life in. Look back at Romans 8 and you see this in the verses that precede those that we just read. Look back at Romans 8 now and look at verse 5. And listen to how we are described here, how believers are described. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now just stop there. Let me ask you. Is he describing obedient believers versus disobedient believers in those two statements? Or is he describing lost people and saved people? What do you think? Lost people and saved people. Look on and you'll see that becomes clear. Verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh, here it is what? Hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Next statement, indeed it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see that? There are only two categories of people, right? Those who live according to the flesh, those who live according to the Spirit. Who are those who live according to the Spirit? Those who have the Spirit. Next statement, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, if He is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, what does He have in mind chiefly here in that statement? I want to suggest He doesn't have the resurrection chiefly in mind. He has righteousness chiefly in mind. That is, the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is giving life to you right now in your mortal body. He is energizing you to overcome sin, live a righteous life right now in the midst of this body of death. And that is evidence that He really is there, that He really is in you. Look at the next statement, verse 12. Because notice the connection He makes. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now get this. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's talking about overcoming sin, isn't He? He's talking about putting to death the deeds of the body. And how do you put to death the deeds of the body? He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And notice how this is connected to assurance. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now stop there. How does He bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? He does this by means of the promises of the gospel, right? He tells you the truth of the gospel. He reminds you of the truth of the gospel. And have you believed the gospel? Have you trusted in Christ? That's one way that He bears witness with your spirit. But how else does He bear witness with your spirit? By producing in your life obedience. By leading you, by enabling you to put to death the deeds of the body. In that way, He bears witness with your spirit. So the Holy Spirit's assurance to us is based on something that is real, substantial, the promises of the gospel and the fruit that He produces. So you have His indwelling presence and you have good works that He produces. Now notice where else this leads. Next statement. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if we're children of God, then what else are we? Heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. When do we get the fullness of our inheritance? Now? In the future. So you have sealing His presence. You have good works, which is tied to assurance, and that is tied to our hope. If I'm a child of God, then I'm an heir of God. If I'm a child of God, then I'm an heir together with Christ. And notice He even goes on, so that we won't be deceived, He goes on even further to tie this to the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life, because look at the next statement, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Who is someone in whom the Holy Spirit really dwells? Not the person who, due to suffering, falls away from Christ, but the person in spite of suffering who remains with Christ and continues with Christ. Salvation is permanent, but where there is salvation, there's perseverance. salvation is permanent, but where there is salvation, there's preservation. So when we think about the Holy Spirit as pledge, guarantee, His presence in the present, His work in my life in the present is tied to my future. And as He works in my life, there is the knowledge of Him having sealed me because there is the assurance that is born out of the fruit that He's producing in my life and the promises of the gospel. And as I see Him produce this fruit in my life, it increases my hope. I understand that I'm headed toward an inheritance. There's a third thing that emerges out of this. Not only do I realize I'm headed toward an inheritance based upon His present activity and working in my life, but I get to know something about that inheritance. I mean, something specific about it. Let me put it to you this way. If you took everything the Bible promises believers about our future, about our inheritance, and then you were to compare that list. In fact, this may be something fun for some of you to do with your Bible study this week. Make a list of what we've been promised in our inheritance. Then make a list of the Holy Spirit's present work in believers. And note how much likeness there is. Remember what we've said about pledge or guarantee? It is first installment. It is first taste. In His present ministry in our lives, we are getting a little taste of our future. A little taste of heaven. Can I just ask before we go on from there, do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about, you know something about your future based upon the Spirit's present right now work in your life? So let's think about our future. What do we know we're going to have in the future in glory, in the eternal age to come? Well, are we going to have fellowship there? What do you think? The answer is yes. Good answer. Fellowship. All right, do we have fellowship right now in Christ Jesus? How? Who empowers the fellowship that believers have with one another? The Holy Spirit empowers that fellowship. We have fellowship with the Lord, don't we? Well, listen. Right now, in this current state of weakness that we're in, not yet fully redeemed, though you have real fellowship with God, and it's real, do you find that sometimes you struggle in that fellowship with the Lord? Do you find sometimes you don't know exactly, for example, what to pray? How to pray? Anybody here ever struggle in your prayer life? And all the other people need Jesus, right? Because one of the clear evidences that you're born again is you know that you long to pray in a way that you struggle to pray in. Well, listen, who is currently helping us in that act of fellowship? The Holy Spirit is. We saw that earlier. He is interceding for us in our prayers with groanings that cannot be uttered. He intercedes for us because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now, one day, that barrier is not going to be there. We're not going to be in this current state of weakness. But for right now, He is helping us in that way, empowering us in our prayer life, leading us in our communication with the Lord and our fellowship with each other so we have some taste of that fellowship. One day, perfect fellowship. Right now, some taste of it. One day in our future, we're going to be free from sin, won't we? Sinless. I know you agree with me. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for the day that there will be no more battle with sin. But right now, having been redeemed, do we know what it is to overcome sin in some measure? Do we know what it is to say no to sin and yes to God? To be putting away sins in the present? Answer is yes. Well, how do we do that? How do believers put away sin? We read it earlier, Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What is the Holy Spirit doing in your life right now? Giving you that first taste of what it is to be rid of sin as He empowers you to put away sin, to say no to sin. It's the first taste. Redemption of the physical nature. The same power by which we overcome sin is so life in these mortal bodies, by that same power, one day the entire physical nature will be redeemed. This is what we wait for. This is what we groan about. Romans 8:23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. O Lord, for the day we long when there will be no conflict between our physical nature and our spiritual desires. We don't have that yet. But He does empower us even right now so that in these mortal bodies we can live righteous lives. Ultimately, what we're waiting on in our future is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 3. Look there for just a moment, if you would, and notice this connection. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 15. How are we, in the present, being conformed or made into the likeness of Jesus? Look at verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, how is that veil removed? In salvation? Look at the next statement. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see that? How was it that the Word of God opened to your understanding? How is it that you're able to see the beauty of Jesus on the pages of Scripture? And how is it, as you read the law of God, that the very image of Christ is being formed in your character? Who is doing this? The Holy Spirit is doing this. So that right now, as you take on more and more of the likeness of Jesus in your character, you're getting a first taste of one day what you're going to be fully made into, the likeness of Christ. All the bad stuff is from us. All the good stuff is from the Lord. And one day, all that good stuff will be complete. Not only the likeness of Jesus in our character, He also is the promise from God that one day we'll be like Jesus physically. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 47. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall, future tense, also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be in the present steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You labor now, you trust the Lord now, you walk with the Lord now, and you be sure of this, one day, just as you've borne Adam's image physically, you are going to bear Christ's image physically. And how is that going to happen? We read it a moment ago, Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will raise us. So what is the significance of the Holy Spirit as pledge or guarantee? Well, our future is brought together with our present by His indwelling. Good works, assurance, and hope are produced by His presence and His working. And we actually have some taste now of what our future will be in terms of fellowship and freedom from sin and Christ-likeness and the redemption of our physical nature. There's something else we have a first taste of. Right now in the church, we have a preview of a day of universal salvation. Not universal in the sense that every man who's ever been born will be saved, but universal in the sense that there's coming an age where all believers will dwell together in a state in which there are no unbelievers. A state in which we won't have to instruct one another about the Lord because we will all know the Lord. This is the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And Paul, when writing to the Corinthian church, now I just read to you from Jeremiah, Paul, when writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3:3, he said this, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He's clearly alluding to the new covenant promise. What do you have in the people of God? What do you have in the church of Jesus Christ? You have a people who have the law of God written on their hearts. You have a people who have been made by the Spirit of the living God, a community of people who know the Lord. What is a guarantee? What is a pledge? First installment. Who is God's first installment to us on our future? The Holy Spirit is. He's not just the one who seals us. He's the one who represents our future hope. How does this play out in our lives practically? And that's where I want to wrap it up tonight. What we've talked about, how should this make a difference in the way that we live tonight and the way we live tomorrow? Well, let me give you three things. First of all, this means that we are called by God to live like a then people in the now context. God wants us to remember our future. That's why He's given us His Spirit as a pledge. David addressed it tonight when he talked about voting, and he's exactly right. We are citizens of heaven. We are pilgrims on this earth, but we have present responsibilities, don't we? Assigned to us by God. We do not neglect present responsibilities in the name of living like a future people. But what we do is we allow our future to dictate how we live in the present. We don't ignore the present. We're not irresponsible with the present, but we make present decisions in light of what the Bible tells us about this world and about the future age. Let me ask you, are you living like that right now? Who enables us to live like that? The Holy Spirit does, with the Word of God. So that when you go to work tomorrow, you don't go to work like someone who doesn't know Jesus. When you go to school tomorrow, you don't go to school like someone who doesn't know Jesus. When you enter into a marriage, you don't enter into that marriage like someone who doesn't know Jesus. When you go forth and enjoy the pleasures of this world, whether it be sports like I like or hunting like someone else likes, sure not me. or anything else you enjoy doing, listen, it's not that we have no enjoyments in this world, but we don't enjoy them like someone who doesn't know Jesus. We have a set of priorities and we understand what's really important. We don't raise our children like someone who doesn't know Jesus. Listen, whether it's eating or drinking or whatever it is we do all, what does the Bible say? To the glory of God. He lives in us to remind us that this is not heaven. He lives in us as a pledge from God about a future, and we're to live in the present in light of the future. There's a second thing this means practically. This means we have to cooperate with Him if we want to experience these ministries that we've talked about tonight. If you're truly born again, if the Spirit of God lives in you, do you realize you can be robbed of the enjoyment of assurance by disobedience? It's possible to be a Christian and not feel like a Christian. It's possible to have truly been saved and be weighed down with nagging doubts because you are not cooperating with the Spirit of God who is in you as a pledge about your future. Do you know it's also possible to become blinded to your hope so that the things of your future seem so far away they don't even seem real? Who is it that can take your future and bring it up close to you? Who is it that can take your future and make it real to you in this world? The Spirit of God. But if you refuse Him and resist Him and quench His working, then you can suffer in these specific areas. This is why 1 Thessalonians 5:19 gives us this command: do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. We all understand what that means. That doesn't need a lot of commentary. To quench, to resist, to extinguish. Here's the Spirit of God working in your life, but you resist Him, rebel against His working. You squelch what He's doing in your life. How do you do that? Sin, disobedience, stubbornness, rebellion. Or just turn over to Ephesians 4, same letter, and look at what it says to us in verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Back up to verse 25, because I want you to see the context for this is sin. All right? Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Folks, listen, he doesn't warn believers about this kind of behavior if we're not capable of it in our flesh. He's saying, don't live in sin. Next statement, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, notice the specific connection, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I mean, there's present assurance and there's future hope, but if you're going to enjoy the present assurance and the future hope, you got to put this stuff away. You got to put away lying. You got to put away stealing. You have to stop giving the devil an opportunity. You have to put away corrupt speech. You have to put away sin if you want to enjoy why He has taken up residence in your life. To grant you assurance and a sure knowledge of your future, you must stop grieving Him. Quenching is what we do. Grieving is what He does. When does the Holy Spirit grieve? When we quench Him. When we disobey Him. When we resist Him. So, we're to live in the now in light of our future, and that means we cooperate with the Spirit of God. We put away sin in all of its forms. We submit ourselves to the Lord. We walk in the truth, knowing this, that if we refuse to do so, Here's the result. Now go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and we're going to wrap this up. We're done. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read this with you in just a moment. Before we do that, though, I'm not going to ask you to turn again because you're doing a lot of turning. But I want to read to you just a few quick statements that connect the Holy Spirit's work in our lives with hope. Okay? Hope. A sure expectation of our future. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So we go through tough times, but we continue with the Lord because we love Him. And that gives us a sure confidence about our future because the reason we love Him is the Holy Spirit has given us that love. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. How do you abound in joy and peace and hope? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You quench Him, you resist Him, you disobey Him. What, if you're a believer, do you lose Him? No. What do you lose? Joy, peace, and hope. A sure confidence about your future. One other, Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. If you want to write these down, Galatians 5, 5 says this, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." How do you eagerly wait for your future? By the Holy Spirit. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Butch started us here, but now we're going to finish it here. All right? Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, because you've been saved and you have all this wonderful stuff, right? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. That's just moral excellence. And virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. In other words, folks, listen, make every effort to grow. Give every effort to walk with God. Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's just turn that around in a positive. You're going to be effective and you're going to be fruitful if this is your life. Verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Doesn't say you weren't cleansed, does it? What happens to you when these things aren't increasing? You what? Forget. You forget. What does he say happens? You become blind. That is, you become, I love this, nearsighted. I am nearsighted, so I understand this. I can see stuff close up. I can't see stuff far away. It's blurry. And when you aren't growing in the Christian life, when you aren't giving yourself to growth, when you're living like an earth dweller, when you're not an earth dweller, what happens to you is the stuff of this world that's up close all of a sudden seems more real to you than the things promised to you by God that are far off. Those things become blurry, fuzzy, unreal, and you feel like someone who has never been forgiven. And then he says this as a warning, verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And now notice how he connects present growth with future hope. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter says, you know what? That's why, verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Richard, why tell us this stuff we already know? Because you need to hear it. And I need to hear it. Next statement, verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. What have we seen today? If you really are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. What does His presence in you indicate? It indicates you are secure. His presence indicates that you are God's property. His presence indicates you are really a child of God. His presence indicates you have authority to minister in Christ's name. But His presence also indicates you have a future. And He is the first taste of that future. But if you want to experience both the assurance that He represents and the hope that He represents, you have to cooperate with Him right now. And if you don't obey and follow His leadership and grow in the Christian life, you will become dull, cold, insensitive, nearsighted, and feel like you've never been forgiven of your sins. And I wonder how many people there are here this night that unfortunately, that is right where you are. You have become dull of hearing, cold of heart. The things that are in your future don't seem very real to you. And if that's the case, what's the answer? Fresh repentance. Fresh submission. Begin to walk being led by the Spirit. Those are the sons of God. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that the truth of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, it's not just something that we read on a piece of paper because you've given us, Lord, Scripture. Though those are your promises and we thank you for them. And they are more sure than our experiences. But we thank you, Lord, that we don't just have it in word. Lord, your Spirit makes His presence known to us in our experience. We are able to see the fruit, the character of your Son. As your Spirit takes your word in hand and deals with our hearts and deals with our lives and produces obedience in us, as by Him we put to death the deeds of the body, we have a first taste of what will be our life forever. Lord, I pray that tonight we would all be willing to take honest inventory and to examine where we have not been walking in cooperation with Him. And Lord, wherever we've been quenching your Spirit and wherever we have been grieving Him, I pray that even this night we would repent and in a fresh way reverence you and submit our lives to you, that we might know the assurance and the hope that we are meant to live in. And we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.